open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to try to read 20 verses. Here we go. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who helps us, heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? When they will spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city in iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord and the waters over the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Father, you are sovereign. And we thank you, God, for being in our lives and showing us and being with us and always having us. We just pray, God, that we can follow you. And we just pray for Pastor Matt as he delivers this sermon this morning. And we thank you for this wonderful day in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hey, church, good morning. Glad to see everyone this morning. I think sometimes about the many different kinds of weights that we carry in our lives. Every one of us lives and comes in this morning with, we sometimes use the term baggage, things that are heavy to us. There's a weight, a sense of weight from the bills that need to be paid, maybe from debt that's carried. There's weight of careers, weight of expectations. There is weight of family strain, conflict, kids who are hurting, adult kids who are hurting and who are maybe running from the Lord or not believers altogether. There's the weight of marriages that are in tension or the weight of broken relationship and wondering if or when God will repair, bring healing. The weight of politics, and as we look at the headlines in the news, wondering, how's this all going to shake out? Who's going to be the person to bring the right influence, the right policies to solve any number of problems? And if you were to ask people what feels heavy in their life, they would immediately speak, those in this room, your friends, your neighbors, would immediately speak of something in these categories. Now, maybe something outside of what I listed. I only gave a few examples. But they would immediately speak in terms like these that describe burdens, weights that are heavy on them, baggage that they carry that is weighty and difficult and painful, things that press in on them that require some level of attention, spiritual energy and attention, or sometimes we might say, emotional effort and attention. Scripture also speaks about weight in a different way. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod, and it comes from a similar root word, kavod, and which literally means to be heavy or weighty, more literally weight or heaviness. And so in a figurative sense, this word is used to describe splendor, honor, sometimes the visible manifestation of God's presence. We use the word often, but sometimes we can forget what it means. Glory is weight. Glory is what's solid and substantial. Glory is what is enduring. And so when we talk about glory, we're really talking about the things that feel weighty to us. And I say feel. You're going to hear me use that word feel throughout the message because our feelings are indicators of what we truly believe. And so we're talking about what feels weighty to us, what feels heavy to us, what we treat as significant or substantial, worth building our lives around. In other words, if we're honest, a lot of our functional glories look like, well, maybe followers and likes, or platforms and audiences, or promotions, degrees, titles, some kind of a career achievement or an academic achievement, students. Maybe it represents acreage or head of cattle, square footage, neighborhoods, how our home presents, ministries that look impressive, numbers in a church. Maybe it's a reputation that you defend at all costs. All of these things, they feel very weighty. They feel very substantial. And they press our hearts and they shape our choices. These are often extensive. Sometimes they're outside of us, pressing in on us, but also there's pressure from without in that sense, and there's pressure from within. The value that we assign to all of these things is weighty. Here in Habakkuk 2, he presses on us this kind of tension. But here's a reality that the Lord is communicating to us through the prophet. Much of what feels very weighty is now actually quite thin. Light. Very temporary. It looks solid right now. It looks substantial right now. It looks overwhelming right now. A problem that is looming. A challenge that is bringing lots of stress in your life. But Habakkuk 2 is really about competing glories. Competing weights, if you will. It's about the crushing, counterfeit weight of Babylon, currently, presently, through the Chaldeans, their glory versus the sea deep glory of God that we read about in verse 14. And so Habakkuk exposes false glory. He exposes the counterfeit weights of things like money and power and idols. And then what he does is he lifts our eyes to the true weight of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord that will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea in verse 14. And it's important, friends, that we feel this, not simply know this. It's important, friends, that we care deeply about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling all of the earth. We need to feel it, not simply know about it in an academic sense. This is not about knowing the right answers. This is about deeply believing that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the entire earth as the water covers the seas is the most important thing in the universe. And I just want to ask you this morning, if your passion in life is for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want you to know also that the reality of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea is not dependent on how excited you are about the Lord. Let's just make that clear. The Lord doesn't need us to be excited about Him in order for His glory to spread throughout the universe. It is and will. But it is best for you and for me and for every person on the planet to set as our number one objective in life spreading the fame of God's name everywhere. That means, you know, as Brian talked about the sovereignty of God, when you're perplexed in a situation, your joy in the midst of a situation is an indicator. It will either affirm your trust in the Lord, or it will tell on your lack of trust in the Lord. But sometimes the weight of these counterfeit glories seems so heavy to us, and we can tell that because our entire disposition is weighed down by them. I don't say that to minimize those things. No. No, because some of them are very weighty. Because people matter to God. Because people are made in God's image. When people are hurting, the Lord cares. And we ought to care. but we also ought to be so increasingly overwhelmed with a desire and a confidence that God wins. God will see me through this, and if he sees me through this in a way that's different than what my expectation is, that's okay, because I know who God is and he purposes it for my good and for his glory. So we feel that weight of the world, but even more so, we need to feel the glory of the God. That's my sermon title this morning, The Weight of the World and the Glory of God. And to feel that, we need to see how this passage is structured. Now, I want to engage the kids again this morning. Are there any kids in the room? Come on, raise your hand if you're a kid in the room. All right, you're going to hear me repeat a word several times today, okay? I'm going to say the word whoa. And that word, okay, you might have think about it with like riding a horse or something. Whoa. But that word whoa is a warning, right? Kids, you ever have your parents warn you about something and they say, don't run into that street? They might not use the word whoa, but that's what they're getting after. So when I say the word whoa, even in the middle of a sermon, I just want you guys to say, whoa! You don't have to do whatever the horse thing that I just made sound like. That just came out. Maybe I need to clear my throat more. We don't want to make light of these woes, but I want everybody in the room needs to focus on these warnings from God to his people. And so there are five woes. Whoa. That's right. Five warnings. You only have to say it once, just for the record. So give it a good one. We're not looking for any. We're not handing out awards at the end. There are five woes. Five woes that we see in this passage today. And so each stanza or section of verses 6 through 20 expose counterfeit glories. So here's the invitation for all of us as we dive in. If you've ever wondered whether God sees the greed or the abuse or the exploitation, the idolatry of our world, the injustice that has impacted your life, or the injustice that you have or are perpetrating in secret. Nobody knows but you. The Lord knows. If you've ever wondered, does God see this? Does God know? These verses, these 14 verses here in particular, though not alone, are the Lord's loud, yes, I see. Yes, I see. No. And I will act. So this morning we're looking at five woes against fleeting glory. The first woe is glory by plunder. You're going to see on the screen, I have the word glory in quotation marks. That's because I want to communicate. It's a real word, right? It's talking about weightiness. But I also want to communicate in this that each of these are functional false glories. They're temporary. They're thin. They will evaporate. But they are very real to us. They are experienced in very real way. Glory by plunder is a picture of people and of nations like heaping up what's not their own. And they do this in ways that are false, wrong, unjust. You think about exploitation or extortion. People give out loans and expect super high interest rates, false measurements, if you will. Because once they have a borrower in their clutch, in their clutches, they can essentially do whatever they want. And they seek to take advantage of people. Now, this is not a finance sermon, but sometimes you need to remember you walked into those agreements. Let's just communicate that as well. Violent seizure of other people's property, taking advantage of their labor. The Chaldeans' glory is built on taking. right? They look heavy and mighty and impressive, but they are evil. Their glory, if you will, their weight, their the bigness of their empire, if you will, is stolen. And with each of these woes, they end. I heard that. I heard you, voices. Keep it coming. It ends in a reversal. Verse 8 says, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. The plunderer will be plundered. The one who has spent his life stockpiling, trampling others to climb the ladder, hoarding, building a sense of significance and safety based on how much we have, regardless of who's hurt or manipulated in the process. Anytime our glory is tied to how much we can take, how much we can get, with little to no regard for justice and mercy and love for the Lord and for others, we are walking in woe one. And the Lord warns us. The second woe is glory by self-protective security. Verses 9 to 11. The focus is not just plunder in general, but evil that's aimed at security. The sense is setting yourself apart or up on high. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high. You think of an eagle building a massive nest up on high where other predators cannot get to them. How are we tempted to set ourselves apart from others? A title can do this. An office can do this. A house away from other homes can do this. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But we bolster our self-protectiveness. And we place our trust in how we have worked to protect ourselves from any struggle, any challenge that might come. It's a false glory of self-protection. And again, we see the reversal of it in verse 11. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork will respond. The Lord is personifying, if you will, inanimate objects. You remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? And the Lord said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The Lord knows, and he warns his enemies, and he warns his people. The third glory is glory by blood-built cities. Verses 12 to 14, this is the idea of building an empire, right? Towns that are built through violence or forced labor or injustice. Think about nations whose monuments and skylines are made possible by crushing the weak. Things that occur in our world, like forced labor. And what's our part in it as consumers? And then one of the most sobering statements. So verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood, founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord? This is rhetorical. Is it not from the Lord of hosts, that the peoples labor merely for fire? Merely for fire. And nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All your work, all your effort is for naught. And in the process of building your empire, building a name for yourself, you trample on the innocents. Trample on those who are dependent. Everything you're building is going to burn. Verse 14 is really the center, the theological center of our passage this morning. He's saying the Chaldeans' glory, the Babylonians' glory, who will soon crush these Chaldeans, it's not ultimate. It's not everlasting. It's not eternal. It will burn. All counterfeit weights burn. Because they will be overcome by the glorious weight, the wonderful glory of the knowledge of the Lord that will cover the earth as the water covers the seas. The third woe says, you know, you can build these things, you can build cities or a brand or an institution on blood and iniquity. And it might look awesome now, but it's not a glory that will last. The fourth woe is glory by exploitation and shame. Verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You'll have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. Show that your heart is not for the Lord. The cup is in the Lord's right hand. Let me rephrase. I added the word is. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. You humiliate others. You take advantage of them. You set them up to fail in order to mock them, in order to exploit them rather than, as God's people, to do whatever we can to protect, to help people. And he says, you made others drink your cup, and now you're going to drink the Lord's. Your glory is going to come to shame. It's going to turn to shame. All the violence that's done against God's people, against God's image bearers, comes crashing back on those who exploit. Today we might see this in things like sexual abuse, coercion, spiritual abuse, where leaders use their title or their position as a cover for evil rather than to serve those they are privileged to be able to lead, to be able to care for. Right? Domestic dynamics where one person intoxicates with fear or charm and then sets somebody up and then shames them. You can think of many ways this might happen. So it looks like something like dominance. It looks like something like control or charisma. But woe, number four, woe, says your cup of judgment is coming around. You think you're insulated. You're a fool. The Lord's judgment will come to you. The fifth woe is glory by idols in verses 18 and 19. I think I need to get the kids back here. The fifth woe pivots from behavior to worship. Verse 18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation, when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, or look, it's overlaid with gold and silver. There's nothing. There is no breath at all in it. Did you read Isaiah 44? I don't know if I mentioned it last week or the week before. Isaiah 44, it's almost hilarious to read. Starting around verse 9. But read the whole thing. But yeah, I don't have time. I want to, but I can't. I picked this up and I never took a drink. What takes the place of God in your life? What takes the place of God in your life for happiness or perceived security or for safety or for building up your pride, affirming who you are? What are you willing to sin to get? Or what are you willing to sin to avoid? Parents, what are the things you think your kids have to have that crowds out the regular worship with God's people as a priority? What do you think your kids have to have in order to grow up and be fulfilled and experience all the things? But at what cost? Providers for your homes. How hard must you work to take care of the needs of your family and to care for them and to provide for your family? But you begin working a little bit more, working a little bit harder, because maybe there's something you're chasing, something you want to accomplish. And you have a wife and maybe children at home just waiting for you. More important, that God has called you to lead by opening His Word with your family. See, God sets the priorities. It's our responsibility to walk in them. So what he's pointing at here in Isaiah 44 is the absurdity of idols, right? A human makes an object and then he bows down to that object, right? Let's just get a little bit more front and center. Several years ago, we bought a plank of wood from the derecho and we made a coffee table with. Now, I say we made pretty loosely. I don't even have to add the caveat. You guys know me. Todd Dreesen, one of our elders, was gracious to weld some legs for us. We just screwed them on. So it was great. How ridiculous would that be if we were to take that coffee table that is in our living room and bow down to it and say, "Awake and teach me"? That's exactly what they were doing. They would fashion idols and they would bow down to these idols and they would worship these idols. And they would say, "Awake!" And the Lord is saying here, but the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is awake. The Lord asks rhetorically, "Can this teach? It's overlaid with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. How foolish." Can't teach, can't save, can't breathe. So what are your idols? They might not be made today out of wood, overlaid with stone, but they tend to be things like reputation and career, success in academics or sports. Now, none of these things is an affront to saying, none of these is to say, don't do your very best as unto the Lord. But there's a difference between doing your very best as unto the Lord with what God has given you versus idolizing success. Idolizing anything that begins to take place with walking in the will of the Lord. How many expensive toys might we be able to account for in this room that take funds away from ministering to neighbors or the poor and the needy around the world or in our communities or providing for what the church needs? Or, I mean, the examples are endless. How much do we trust in our 401ks? Now, again, this is not against saving. It's not against being wise. No. It's about where your trust is. It's about what you're looking to take care of you. And in verse 20, I've already read it. I'll read it again because we need to hear it. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The living God is the one who reigns. You see, we want to take the glory of God, that the knowledge of the glory of God that fills the earth, and we want to chop it up. But the Lord said twice in Isaiah, "My glory I will not give to another." And Habakkuk says these woes are what our idolatry deserves. How many times have you asked yourself, why this? Why me? You see, if we really knew ourselves, we would answer the question quite quickly. I know why. I know what my heart desires, that is, other than what the Lord wants for me to desire, other than what the Lord says is best for me. I can't believe I did that. Then you don't know yourself. So the question is, if this is the verdict on Babylon's glory and upon ours, who could stand under the weight of it? The answer is the one, the only God-man who walked straight into the woes for you and for me. Jesus left His glory to take our woes. He laid down His eternal glory to bear the weight of the woes, the punishment of the woes that we deserved, right? He didn't gain glory by plunder. Instead, He became poor. You see, rather than taking from others, He took the lowest seat at the table. He left glory to walk on this soil. He didn't build a fortress. He didn't come to establish a movement. He left the safety of heaven. And He embraced vulnerability. He didn't found or build or create a city on others' blood. Instead, He becomes the foundation of the new Jerusalem. The city that He's building is God's people, the people of God, the church, the future heavenly city is not founded on exploitation, but on self-giving love. He didn't intoxicate other people to shame them. No, He drank the cup Himself, the cup of judgment Himself He drank. He didn't trust in idols, no. We see that in Matthew 4. But He perfectly trusted the Father at every single turn. Even when the Father's justice seemed slow at the cross. Psalm 22, Matthew 26. My God, why have You forsaken me? The weight of the glory, the knowledge of the glory that will cover the earth is not unknown. He has a name. He has a face. And He is Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, the one in whom God placed all of his glory and unveiled the wonder of his glory. Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1 tell us that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He is God made flesh. So where do we go with this? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, I'll give you one answer. Well, I'm going to give you more answers. I'm going to save this one for the end. Turn from plunder to generosity. Now, you don't use the term plunder. Turn from seeking to take from others. Allow the Lord to renew your heart and mind for what is right and live your life giving to others, but not just generally. Live your life giving to others for the glory of God. You see, that changes it all. It goes from just being a good neighbor to striving to love your neighbor out of love for the Lord. When we're focused on plunder, we cling tightly to things. When we are focused on giving, we can open our hands and say, none of this is mine. It's all the Lord's. Trade the nest on high from woe to vulnerable trust. Trust that puts yourself in places that are vulnerable. Right? Rather than building a lifestyle that separates you from other people, from other people's pain. Maybe it's not in terms of physical proximity of your home, but maybe you've built a fortress relationally around yourself. We call it at times being an introvert. We excuse it. I'm just not a people person. Well, then you're not a God person. Because God wants his people to rub shoulders with people, to communicate the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And in it, there's beauty. In it, there's wonder. In that vulnerability, that discomfort, not necessarily knowing what to do, there's trust. So I don't know how to handle this situation, Lord, but I'm going to walk into it. I'm going to step into it. In response to the third woe, invest in what will outlast the fire. Give your life to kingdom work. So that when we're judged, and we'll all be judged, we stand before the Lord, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's still a judgment that Paul talks about of our works. And boy, don't we want the judgment of our works to reflect in glory to God, things that prove to be from faith rather than human-centered trust, self-dependence. Refuse to take advantage of other people, right? Protect people rather than exposing people. Cover people rather than shaming people. I want to go a step further. Because we're polite people. But I want to ask, how often do you have opportunity to cover someone in a conversation that is not with them? But rather than covering them in that conversation, you choose gossip. Maybe slander, exploitation. They're not there. And renounce the idols that you have. Build regular rhythms of worship and lament and Sabbathing with God's people. And just stand before the Lord in awe. Now, here's a challenge that I said I was going to save till the end. It's an opportunity for us. It's a posture that goes before the Lord in his word and just sits before him. And you read and you meditate. Now the world says meditating is emptying yourself. God's people meditate by filling themselves with God's word. And so you meditate on one verse and you just sit there. Wow. I mean, when's the last time you stopped with your Bible or even just thinking about the glory of God and just said, wow. Wow. God, you made the world from nothing. And you fashioned it in 6 days. Wow. Before I was ever born, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And every day of my life, the good ones, the bad ones, the hard ones, you ordained them all, every single one of them. Now, I know, Lord, there are times when I say, why this? Why now? Why me? But in the end, wow. I couldn't plan it all this way. The hardest moments, the best moments. God, I stand in awe of who you are. I lift up your name. I exalt you above my own pride, above my love of other people, above my own job security, above my own ambitions. God, you outshine them all. I want you to think about neon lights that you might see at nighttime or street lights that would light up. You see, in the darkness, those lights are manufactured. They're false glories, if we can, you know, use that word. Don't get me wrong, I like a good nightlight on the corner of our street. But you know what happens when the sun comes over the horizon? Now we engineer these things to turn off at certain times or when it gets to be a certain brightness. But let's just say that they all stayed lit. You know what would happen? You wouldn't see them. Because the thinner, smaller, temporal glory of all of the lights are outshone in a minute by the natural, radiant, magnificent glory of the sun. Brothers and sisters and friends, every glory that you have, every counterfeit glory, every idol that you have, will be completely made irrelevant by the light of the sun. The beauty is that you don't have to wait for his return. You can start today. You can start today and say, everything I count as good, everything I set my eyes toward, everything I set my face toward is nothing, Lord, compared to you, compared to your glory. Could we be a church? Could we be a people that would set our face, set our hearts to see the glory of God be bigger and brighter, more important to us and everyone that we can influence than everything else your heart might desire? Can we help each other move toward that end? Can we challenge each other in that end? Now, the temptation here is to say, yes, I'm going to do it, and to set our face toward it. Fine. But first, be silent. Be silent before the Lord. Contemplate the greatness of His glory. Informed by His Word. And then because of the strength you have, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, would You animate me to live for Your glory? Would You set my heart to love Your glory more than anything?